Let's turn to Acts chapter 18, please. Acts chapter 18. Don't you love that song that we just sang? Once for all. Christ didn't have to die multiple times on the cross. The one time that he did die was sufficient. Once for all. When he said, "It is finished," it was done. And, you know, he spent his time in the tomb. After that, he rose again. That was proof that he was completed once for all. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 18. And if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we are going to read verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. And we'll read responsively, alternating back and forth. I'll begin at verse 2. You come in at verse, or I'll begin at verse 1 if you come in verse 2. And we'll alternate back and forth, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We examine this passage of Scripture. So many great truths in this passage. Lord, I ask that you would help me to be an able, ready minister of your word to expound this passage. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would receive something from it this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is a passage of Scripture that our family was looking at in our family devotions this week, and it kind of, some things leapt out of this passage at me as I was reading it. Many of the truths spoke to my heart. The context here: Paul had recently left Athens and had come to Corinth. He had recently, if you examine the last few chapters here in Acts, you see a pattern. Paul was a pretty heavy hitter, and he stirred up the people pretty quickly. And so he'd go into a community, and he would preach hard and stir up the people. They would get angry, and some would be stirred up in the right way, where they would, it would, their heart would be convicted, and they would turn to the Lord. And others would be stirred up, and would be angry, and would incite a mob and chase him out of that city. But he would leave, in the last few cities, he would leave Titus and Timothy, otherwise known as Timotheus, in that city. And they would then teach those believers and get that church established. And then they would come and join him in the next city, and the pattern would be repeated again. So as he comes into Corinth, he meets Aquila and Priscilla, with whom he develops a lifelong relationship with. Got 5 points we'll look at this morning. First point is God's supremacy. God's supremacy. As we look at verses 1 through 3, we find this couple. We don't know a whole lot about them at this point in time. Were they believers already? Had they become believers when they were in Pontus? Had they become believers when they were in Rome? Had they become believers now under the ministry of the Apostle Paul here in Corinth? We're not told that. But what we do see is that because they were Jews, they were kicked out of Rome. One thing interesting about Aquila and Priscilla is that we can see that they traveled a fair bit. Aquila was born in Pontus, which is a region which is now present day Turkey. It's in the northeast area of Turkey, just along the Black Sea. You've got the Black Sea, then you get the Mediterranean down here. I have to flip that around from your view, he was right next to where the satellite nations of the former Soviet Union were, like, you know, Georgia and some of those nations. So that's where he was born. And interestingly enough, we do have records of the gospel being preached to people of Pontus, like in Acts, when Peter and the other disciples were preaching. There were people from Pontus there. And so Aquila was from that area. At some point in time, he moved to Rome and was in Rome when Claudius the emperor said, all Jews are to leave Rome. And so, you know, I don't know about you, how you'd feel, but if our city made a proclamation that said all Christians must leave Kamloops, I mean, my natural tendency would be, you know, hurt, maybe some anger. You know, that would be my natural tendency, not speaking about looking at it from a spiritual vantage point. But here you've got these Jews being kicked out of Rome. And you know, when you have a mass exodus of people leaving a city or a region, it's not painless. It's painful. People leave their houses. You don't have time to put up on the market and get fair market prices. You might be able to sell some things, some of your possessions, but not at fair market value. Because people know you have a timeline. You got to leave. And so it would have been a difficult thing. It would have been a trial to be kicked out. But I want to look at this from the perspective of God's sovereignty. He set this up so that they would end up meeting Paul in Corinth. It was all choreographed. I mean, we see the same thing throughout Scripture all the time. You see Caesar going and taxing the Jews and saying every man is supposed to go back to his city of origin. And we have Joseph taking his espoused wife that he has just taken to be his wife through the, you know, the advice of the angel of the Lord. And he goes to Nazareth. I'm sorry, he goes from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be taxed. Well, that was where Jesus was supposed to be born, is in Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy. God used an ungodly, wicked emperor to tax the people so that Joseph and Mary would end up in Bethlehem at the appointed time. We see God's sovereignty, his plan being worked out. We see in this passage here that it was for a purpose, for a reason. God had Aquila and Priscilla cross paths with the Apostle Paul. Whether it was so that they would learn the way of salvation and get saved, or if they were already believers, that they might be strengthened together. We also see later in the passage, verses 24 through 26, we see them meeting up with Apollos. And we read those verses, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. So God had gifted him with eloquence and speech, an orator, and mighty in the Scriptures. That doesn't come by accident. That comes by study. Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So this man, he was studied in the Scriptures. He had heard he'd heard John the Baptist and his preaching, or maybe it was the fact that he had heard some of the disciples of John. Whatever the case, he was following that theology, which is only partial. John preached repentance. John was making the way ready for Jesus Christ. And so Apollos was only part way. He was still preaching repentance. And then Aquila and Priscilla said, okay, we got to tell you about Jesus. We got to tell you about the one who John was preparing the way for. And they were able to instruct him. And then he ends up being a great force for good. In the following years, we see mention made of him later. So God had a purpose and a plan for Aquila and Priscilla to leave Rome so that they could meet Paul, that they could work with Paul, and later that they could mentor Apollos. You know, there'll be times in our lives when things will happen and we might say, well, I don't understand the reason for this. Why did this happen to me? And where we have to just accept it with faith. As long as it's not a result of my own sin, if it's something that's just independent of my own sin, and I can see God's hand in it, then I have to just accept that God has a plan. He's working his plan out. We see in that Paul developed a deep relationship with Aquila and Priscilla. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 3, Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." So it would appear that by this point in time, some years later, when he wrote this book of Romans, that they had now moved back to Rome. We read about them in Asia in another place as well. So they were faithful to the Lord, and the Lord, they were led of the Lord. But they had a deep relationship with them. Likely at that point in time, the emperor was probably dead, and a new emperor relaxed that rule about the Jews living in Rome. But a greater truth for us today is, you think of that verse, Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. For obedience to Christ, and that is the key. All things work together for good. You know, you've probably had situations before where you didn't understand why this happened. You know, some of you might have been here when I gave an illustration a couple of years ago. I was detained witnessing to somebody, and I didn't get to my airport in time. And I got there as the gate had just closed, and they weren't going to let me on board. And I was like, oh, man. And the fellow that I was witnessing to made a profession of salvation. So I was very happy for that. But at the same time, I was like, why did I miss my flight? You know, and Lord, you know, why weren't you helping me make sure? I mean, it was just a fraction of time. For the 5 minutes, I probably could have made that flight. You know, I had things, problems like trying to return my rental, and I couldn't figure out how to open up the gas cap and fill it up. And that ate some time up and, you know, things like that. And the lady behind the counter, she said, "Well, sir, all things happen for a reason, don't they?" And I said, "You're telling me. Yes, you're right." And so, you know, I ended up sleeping there at the Edmonton International. I could have called my father-in-law, but I didn't want to bug him. It was late at night. And, you know, so I ended up sleeping there and in a corner. And I ended up meeting a fellow that just moved to Canada. And he was on his way to Cold Lake, Alberta. And I got a chance to witness to him. I gave him the contact information of the church up there. And while I was doing that, I said, "Lord, now I know why. Now I know why you made me miss that flight. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." We have to have that in mind, the sovereignty of God, that he is working his plan and that we are to be used of him. We're not supposed to obstruct his plan and say, "Why me? How come?" So let him work his plan. That might mean you being stranded on the side of the road and you know, some tow truck driver needs to hear the gospel. You know, me breaking down some years back, going to a marriage retreat with my wife and our baby, Caleb, at that time, and breaking down in Vailmont. And I mean, I was just amazed at how that the Lord Co. there had my water pump, one of them, and they had the belt that had broken because the water pump broke, one of those. And they were closing in 5 minutes. And I got there in time. And I was able to repair it there on the side of the road. And, you know, there was three of us with our hoods up working on our vehicles. And we were exchanging tools. I had one little kit like this. I normally pack lots of tools. I had one little kit like this, trying to, change a water pump. And there was three of us, and we're sharing tools back and forth. And had the opportunity to share the gospel at the same time. There was a purpose. And, you know, that really reduced my anxiety. I was missing out on this marriage retreat that I was paying the full amount for. But you know what? God had a purpose, and he had a plan for me being there. And that reduced the anxiety. I'm like, okay, Lord, I see what you're doing. Okay, I have full confidence. You're gonna get me back on the road, and you're gonna get me to my destination. My wife and my child are not gonna get frozen here in the car while I'm doing this job. Maybe I will. It was raining. It was cold. But you know, God had a plan, and he was working it out. That just so reduced the anxiety as I saw him working through what he wanted. James 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You know, it's there. But let patience have her perfect work. You have a choice. I have a choice. Are we going to let that tribulation do what God intends it to do? We have a choice. Let patience have her perfect work. We have a duty. Contrary to what we're taught by the popular psychology of this world, it's not all about us. The Christian is supposed to live to glorify God and to accomplish his purpose, not our own. Now, for some, that might sound pretty boring. It's like, oh, so you're just a robot. Not so. Not so. God has entrusted us as ambassadors of him. Can you imagine the honor it would be if the government of Canada approached you and said, you know, sir, or you know, ma'am, we know your character. We know what kind of a person you are. We want you to be an ambassador of Canada to this nation. Wouldn't that be an honor? I think it would be an honor. And to think that the God of heaven, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has called every Christian to be an ambassador in this world. That's a huge honor. And we are here to rescue people. As many of you know, I work in the pre-hospital industry in EMS, and I enjoy that job. I enjoy rolling up to a car accident and to different situations and trying to help people. And I think of others that are in some similar, you know, areas like search and rescue. You know, that's an exciting field to be in, to be searching for somebody, hoping that you will get them, before they expire from the elements. That's exciting. We Christians are all called to be rescuers, to go and rescue people. It's not boring. So we have to realize that God has a sovereign will. He has a perfect will. And so we need to seek to accomplish that. Next point, point number two, Christian harmony. Think about Aquila, Priscilla, and the Apostle Paul. We read in our text that they were of the same craft. Verse 3, "And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought," or he worked. "For by their occupation, they were tent makers." Now, the Apostle Paul might have said, oh, you're tent makers? Well, so am I. What kind of tents do you guys make? Well, I make better tents. And he could have had this mindset of competing against them. Oh, you buy your materials from there? That's where I buy my materials. You know, but he was not a competitor. He was not fighting against them. Instead, they abode together. Christians are supposed to live in harmony. Not necessarily in a situation like this. We're supposed to exist in harmony with each other. And we see that happening. Not to look at each other as competitors, whether it be like this as far as a trade, or whether it be looking at someone and saying, how come they have that job? Why did God give them those talents? You know, why can they play the piano the way they play the piano? Why can they sing the way they sing? How come I didn't get that? Or how come no one's realized my talents in that same area? We're not competitors. We're fellow laborers. We work together. You know, Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation, and we know that word conversation means more than just our vocal conversation, it means our whole lifestyle. So only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unity of the brethren. Next point here, point number three, pressed in the Spirit. Look at verse 5. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, so Paul stirred up the people there, he preached, he then left in a bit of a whirlstorm, and then he left Timothy and Silas to then coalesce that group of believers, teach them what they need to know. Now they're with him in Corinth. So, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. He was pressed in the Spirit. How is our walk with the Lord? Do we get pressed in the Spirit to witness to people? Do we get to the point where it's like, there's nothing else I can do. I've got to witness to this person. So focused on giving them the gospel. Almost like the pressure that a person experiences when they have the typical signs and symptoms of a heart attack. The pressure on the heart. But rather, the pressure on the Spirit. Where the Spirit says, you've got to witness to this person. This person is ready to receive the Word of God. Or maybe they're not ready, but the Lord has still wants to give them that chance to respond to the gospel. So here, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. What was he pressed to do? To testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. We remember that, of course, the Jews firmly believed that there was a Messiah coming. The Christ was supposed to come. And so the job of the early believers in the early church was to show, yes, Christ is prophesied, and this Jesus who we preach is Christ. That was what they were doing. Now, you know, we have the same job. Now we got to take a few steps lower than that. We've got to actually lay some groundwork, because remember that these are deeply religious people, these Jews, who already knew the scriptures. So now it was a matter of saying, okay, this person spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53 is Jesus. This person spoken of in Psalm chapter 22, Psalms chapter 69, and so many other passages, Isaiah 9:6. You know, all these pastors, this is Jesus. Look at him. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He suffered on the cross for our sins. None of his bones were broken. This is the Passover lamb. So they already had that foundation. So now it was a matter of cross-referencing so that they could go, oh my, I never saw that. So that they might come to that knowledge. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 4. You can put a bookmark in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 3, we have Peter and John. going to the temple, and they pass by the gate called Beautiful, and they see that lame man there, and he is asking alms from them. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And we know he did. Well, that news spread like wildfire, and the Jews were excited about this. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they recognized that a great miracle was done, but they didn't know what to do about it because they didn't want to hear Jesus' name. So in Acts chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Verse 19-20, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than unto God, judge ye.'" Notice verse 20. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What's he saying there? What are they saying there? They're saying, we have no choice. We are bound. We must speak about these things that we have seen and heard. They were pressed in the Spirit to speak about Jesus. They had no choice. A great work had been done in their heart. They had seen Christ throughout his ministry. They had seen the miracles he had done. They had seen him on the cross. They had seen him buried. Then they saw him after his resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit came and indwelt in them. And then they became bold as they started to piece it together. They started to realize, oh, that's right. He just fulfilled Scripture here. Oh my, this is indeed the Son of God, indeed the Christ. And so they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How about yourself? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, are you compelled to speak about the things that you have seen and heard? Obviously, we don't see the same way that they saw Jesus healing the 5,000 plus people. But we see him through spiritual eyes. We see him in the Word of God. Are you compelled? Are you pressed in the Spirit to speak of the things that you've seen and heard? Let's take a look in Acts chapter 17, the passage right before our text. So here we have Paul in Athens. He's left Thessalonica in a bit of a storm. And so here he is in Athens. We'll read verse 15. "And they that conducted Paul," so brethren that brought him from Thessalonica, "brought him unto Athens, and received a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." As he looked around, he saw these people worshiping idols. It caused his spirit to be stirred up within him. He had to speak. It was imperative. He had no choice but to speak. So we see him stirred up. We see him pressed in the Spirit. In our day and age, it's more along the lines of verse 17. Because so many people don't know who Jesus truly is. They don't know about the Messiah. They don't know about the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. They are like these ones from Athens that kind of have their altar to the unknown God. Well, maybe there's somebody out there. We'll make an altar just to be on the safe side. We have to bring people from ground zero. We have to show people that because of our sin, collectively as a people, that we are condemned to hell. People understand that we're sinners. And we need to show them that. That's for sure. We need to show them the law. We need to show them how that each one of us has broken God's law. We show them that, you know, the Ten Commandments. We show them how Christ further explained the Ten Commandments. How he said that if a man lusts upon a woman in his heart, that he's already committed adultery. That if a person hates somebody, that it's the same as murder. We need to show people that it is graver than we can imagine, how God hates sin. And then we show them the consequences of sin, separation from God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We got to start right at the foundation with this generation. We have remnants of faith in our country. Well, you know, some that have had different, you know, backgrounds. Maybe their grandma was a devout Christian or some other religion, but they themselves have never trusted Christ as their Savior, and they have some remnants. They got a sketchy idea of who Jesus is. So we have to start from the beginning. Show people that we are all condemned to hell because of our sin, and that God cannot have any sin living with Him. That's why he had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Show them that Jesus was and is perfect, pure, sinless, and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that the only way to get to heaven is not by keeping the golden rule of the Ten Commandments and all those other things that we work for, but rather that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, repent of being a sinner. As a form of self-evaluation, how is your spirit? Does your spirit get stirred when you see people following their idols? They're caught up in the pursuits of this world. I mean, this life has so many passions. If I was not a Christian, I would honestly have a hard time deciding what passion, what hobby to spend my time on, especially if I had means and money. You know, go get my helicopter license and have my own little private helicopter. You know, I mean, you could spend 24 hours a day following pursuits if you didn't need your sleep. And there's so many people that it's work, play, and they don't really care about what's after death, what's going to happen after a person dies. They don't care. Are you pressed when you see? Are you pressed in the spirit? You say, oh, I so want that person to go to heaven. I so want them to have a relationship with Christ now. So let's go back into our text here. So in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, we'll read that verse again. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Fourth point, self-harm. They opposed themselves. They opposed themselves. They did something that was causing them self-harm. And Paul finally came to the point where he said, you know what? You have made this choice yourself. You have been informed of the way of salvation. And you know what? Your blood's upon your own head. I have done my duty, and I'm going to go to someone who will listen. And, you know, every person's different, right? As far as when, at what point in time you just say, you know what? They will not listen. They will not listen. And then every Christian is a little different. God gives different tools to different Christians and different strengths. And some will keep reasoning, hoping to make a difference. And so person has to go before the Lord and just say, okay, Lord, show me. At what point in time do I say enough is enough? And at what point in time do I just, you know, go to the Lord in prayer for that person instead of trying to reason with them? So they blasphemed. It was self-harm. You know, in EMS, I have come across so many people where I'm saying, you know what? You've got a major medical problem here. You need to go into the hospital with us. Or maybe it's a trauma or something. You need to come to the hospital with us. No, I'm not coming. And, you know, you end up in the hospital with another patient some hours later, and you see them in the emergency room. Their problem has now gotten a lot worse. They will not recognize that they're in danger. What we see often in Scripture is during the preaching of Paul and the other apostles is that some would be convicted of their sin. Some would be hardened. You know, it's kind of like being on a fence, and some will fall one way, some will fall the other way. And our goal is to see people trust Christ as their Savior, to go the right direction. You know, in Acts 19:9, we read about some that were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. Hardened, believed not, spake evil. That's self-harm. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 through 16 says, "For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as in the truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things from your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost," to fill up their sins. They hardened their heart against God, and they are accruing more and more sins, so that on that day of judgment, they will receive the greater damnation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." They oppose themselves. They're hurting themselves. If they continue on that path, their ultimate end is destruction. When people turn away from Christ, they do it to their own harm. That should be a consideration for anyone that is still maybe fighting God at some level, whether even as a Christian, where they're still saying, nope, we can't fight against God. He's all powerful. When we do, we injure ourselves. You know, as a paramedic, when I'm treating somebody, like, give an example, is someone I had recently that had an anaphylactic reaction to peanuts or to hazelnuts. And I wanted to take him to the hospital. And he said, no, I'll be fine. I had given him some medication. I'm like, but the medication might wear off. Your airway might close back off again. No, I'm fine. Got the doctor on the line. And he says, tell him that he needs to go to the hospital. And I said to the doctor, you want to talk to him? He was like, nope, you just tell him yourself. But the guy's like, no, I'll be fine. And I was worried about him. I wanted to go check up on him later, but we couldn't. But he was opposing himself. And spiritually speaking, if we say no to God, we are opposing our own self. Last point, point number 5. Verse 8 in our text. Let's read verses 7 and 8. "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, One that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So it was kitty corner, right next to it. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. My last point is the second gleaning. Paul had been preaching, some had gotten saved, and he said to the Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. And yet, and it would appear that he left Aquila and Priscilla at this time. This does coincide with, at the same time, in verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus had joined him. So perhaps there was a logistical reason, you know, as far as, you know, that there wasn't enough space with Aquila and Priscilla. We know that they didn't have a falling out because of their repeated commendations throughout the other Pauline epistles. But he ends up leaving Aquila and Priscilla, and another reason might have been that Aquila and Priscilla were Jews, and now he is moving to preaching to the Gentiles. And he's living with this man named Justus, a Greek name, which could possibly mean that this person is a Gentile. And so he's living with him, and he's now set up shop right next to the synagogue. And lo and behold, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, trusts Christ as his Savior, along with his house. So we see a second gleaning here. You know, he had spent his greatest efforts at the beginning of his ministry in Corinth preaching to the Jews, yet they mostly ignored him, railed against his preaching. That word blasphemed in verse 6 speaks of railing. So he ends up turning his focus to the Gentiles. And, well, lo and behold, this Jew, even though he wasn't now focused on the Jews, this Jewish ruler gets saved. I think that shows us that Paul was in obedience to Christ when he made that move. He was in the will of God. You notice something about how he got saved. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Hearing, believed. You know what? People do not get saved exclusively by watching a Christian. Now, Christians are supposed to live an exemplary life. We are supposed to be honest, transparent, loving, kind, all the things that are laid out in Scripture. No hypocrisy. None of that. But people will not get saved just from that. The Bible says that it's by the hearing of the word of God that people are saved. Take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in him, on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Quoting out of Isaiah 52:7. It's the preaching of the word of God, the reading of the word of God. Excuse me. It's the reading of the word of God, the preaching, the absorption of it. That when a person, that's the hearing of the word of God. So we have a duty to not only just live a pure Christian life, we have a duty to elevate God's word, teach it, preach it. And that preaching is not just for preachers. It's for every Christian to show the way of salvation from the word of God. This is the true authority, not some self-help website. Not through some television program. It's the word of God. The hearing of the word of God. How beautiful are them that preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We have a duty to bring people the gospel. So we see here in our text that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and then they were baptized. Baptism follows salvation. It is not a part of salvation. It follows salvation. And salvation being where a person repents of being a sinner, they acknowledge their sin against a holy God, and then they ask for forgiveness. They have that repentant heart towards their sin. They have a change of heart and mind towards their sin, and they put their complete trust in Jesus. Nobody else, nothing else. And then they are born again, as the scripture says. They now have a relationship with God. They have a membership in heaven, a citizenship, to be more accurate, a citizenship in heaven. Every Christian has that passport, so to speak. And, you know, it's evidenced by the Holy Spirit living inside of them, the earnest of the Spirit. How about yourself? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you still unconvinced? Are there things about God's Word that just, I don't know. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. I encourage you to get into God's Word if that is the case with you. Get into the Word of God. Know 100% sure that you're going to heaven, that you can have a relationship with God now. And if you've already trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be pressed in the Spirit to witness for others, to lay up God's Word in your heart so that you can lay the foundation, you can show people that they are sinners. And a person may say, "Well, that's such an unpopular message." You know, talking to some of these JWs, they pointed out that, you know, that's not really a comforting message that you folks bring. It's the message that God brings. And the purpose is to bring people to repentance and to salvation so that they can experience the joy of the Christian life and the absolute knowledge that they have a home in heaven. I know if I was to drop dead today, I'd be in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, only for the Christian. I know I will be in heaven the moment I pass away. Can you say that for yourself? As for the Kuiper to come with the closing song of invitation, let's think about this matter of being pressed in the Spirit, stirred in the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul was.